couple places to get started. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. And Exodus chapter 11. Deuteronomy 32 and Exodus chapter 11. Deuteronomy 32 first here, and then we'll be back in Deuteronomy almost all the night here. Deuteronomy 32, first of all, and we're just going to start down around verse 31. Read a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy 32, 31. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. All right, Exodus chapter 11. And in Exodus chapter 11, the children of Israel are getting the Passover set up. They are preparing to leave Egypt, whether they know it at the moment or not. But in Exodus chapter 11, what I wanted you to see was in verse 5, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and at the firstborn of and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that he may know, that ye may know, how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to you tonight, and we pray that you'd give us light once again here. And, Father, there is an awful lot that bears repeating. And, Lord, we do not even pretend to get up and present all original ideas and words. Lord, we know that we are leaky sieves, and we need to be reminded constantly of some things that are transpiring. We pray that you would assist us, Lord, and may this strike home perhaps here tonight to someone somehow in a way that they haven't received it before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said, the main text tonight is Deuteronomy 32, and there it begins. You will notice, by the way, that if you go all the way back to verse 1, most of you probably have in your Bibles there a subhead that says the Song of Moses. Okay, that's the Song of Moses, and I know that if you're reading Deuteronomy carefully, we're dispensationalists here, and I understand that reading Deuteronomy 32, you recognize the fact that that's to Israel, primarily to Israel. It is interesting, though, isn't it, that the Song of Moses is sung again in Revelation 15 by a bunch of people that stand on a sea of glass. And I, at the same time, I acknowledge that. I also acknowledge that Israel's God is now my God. And so I believe that we can hold all right that Deuteronomy is going to apply just fine to us. And what I wanted you to see is that the theme of Deuteronomy 32 is actually found back at Exodus 11:7, where it says an interesting thing. It says there that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, the setting there is, of course, Israel's going to leave Egypt. Now, you know that Egypt is still a type of the world. And you know that Israel went into the wilderness and was the church in the wilderness. So, again, we feel like we're on really good ground here. That Passover lamb was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and He's my Savior. So, if the Lord put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel, the Lord put a difference between me and Egypt as well. Okay? And you and Egypt just as well. And in the end, that's the theme of Moses' song over in Deuteronomy 32. The Lord doth put a difference. And there's a couple things to point out here in this verse before going back to Deuteronomy 32. I want you to see that the Lord is the one that puts the difference. The Lord puts the difference. It's not me making the difference. It's not me making rules. I'm not going to shave my head or dye my hair or get a tattoo to specifically mark myself. We're not going to go out and get a bunch of hats made with an emblem on them. And, you know, that's our distinguishing mark. No, that's not how we're different. The Lord puts the difference. That's the issue. The Lord puts the difference. And notice in the verse as well, it's not just the Lord that puts the difference. Notice the Lord doth put a difference. It doesn't say that the Lord hath put a difference. It doesn't say that the Lord did put a difference. But the Lord doth put a difference. Okay? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And out of all that, and because of that, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What communion hath he that believeth with an infidel? And so on. Folks, the Lord doth put a difference. It's not that He hath, and it's not that He did, but He does still. We are still supposed to be different. That's the theme of Moses' song. And I want you to see again in verse 7, notice, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, you know, none of the Egyptians' dogs were barking. My dog is a big, lazy, domesticated hound, and she barks when people walk up or walk by. The people that went to Mexico learned a few things about dogs that were a little less domesticated. And so you picture this thing in Egypt with all the dogs, and they're all laying around, and they don't so much as wag their tongues. Folks, the difference, I don't know exactly how to phrase this because I'm not sure which way to phrase it. Either the difference was the power, or maybe the power was the difference. I'm not really sure, but when those people walked out of Egypt, not even a dog barked. Even the dogs knew there was a difference. All right, now, folks, there's something else in the passage here, just real quick. And notice in verse 7 again, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference. Okay, you need to know. You need to remember. These folks walked out of Egypt without a fight, and they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground and got on the other side and forgot. Okay? Now, the title tonight is found over here in Deuteronomy 32, which I'll ask you to go to now. We're going to be over here the rest of the night. All right? In Deuteronomy 32, verse 31, I'll pull the title out of there. It says there that, for their rock is not as our rock. The title of the message tonight is, theirs is not as ours. Theirs is not as ours. And it's true, folks. The theme of Moses' song was not, you ain't nothing but a hound dog. The theme of Moses' songs wasn't about a wonderful world. Moses' song, at least most of it, was about the difference between ours and theirs. And you can see it there in verse 31. Their rock is not as our rock. Now, you may be weary of that theme. I don't know. Maybe you're weary of the song. We talk about it a lot. It's, you know, separation. It's distinctiveness. It's distinction. It's differences. Maybe you probably think, some of you, that Brother Stevens and Brother Grissom are not open-minded enough, and that, you know, we're not properly progressive and all that kind of thing. But I can tell you this right now. One of the greatest issues that you face is the difference between you and them, and you not recognizing it, remembering, and following up just how different what you have from what they have. Theirs is not as ours. It's just not. The world is in a full court press all the time to obscure those differences. They're in a full court press absolutely all the time, tearing down every possible distinction. Folks, we've come to a day where all the women look like men and the men look like women, or somewhere in the middle, and you're not sure what you're looking at anymore. But it's not just gender. I'm not trying to deal with extremely obvious things, but everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, people that have hard, godly opinions are being shushed because the world is in full court press. All the guns are turned to try to make sure that the distinctions, that the differences, that the separations are obscure. They're out to make us all amoral or immoral gray. That's what they want. And you say, yeah, Brother Stevens, you talk about this stuff all the time. No, I don't. Because the truth of the matter is that I have your attention at the very most 2 days out of seven. They have your attention. The world is in full court press 5 days out of seven. In fact, they're in full court press after you leave here. So I don't even get the full two. They get their full five plus some more. And I got news for you. If the way you think, if your sentiments and affections and standards are basically, if they get a hold of 5/7 of your sentiments, your spiritual buzzard meat where you sit. If I can't overshout the world here in 3 meetings a week over 2 days, then if the power of God isn't sufficient to do that, then I don't think any of us have a chance. And that's the truth. All right, now folks, theirs versus ours. Look at that, verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock. We're going to look at theirs versus ours. Title of the message is theirs is not as ours, and it's not. You know what I like? Just a big manly thing. I like theirs versus ours. I like line drawn in the sand and they're on that side and I'm on this side. I don't want to play football, baseball, volleyball, basketball, or any other kind of ball with somebody that switches sides in the middle of the game. If you're over there for now, you're the enemy. And if you're over here, then you're on my team. But it's a clear black and white distinction. Theirs versus ours. We're not building bridges. We're building walls. Yeah, some of you are quiet. Yeah. You don't know where this is going, do you? Well, there are several things here. I don't intend to be long because there are several things. So I'm not going to spend forever on each one. But I want you to see that the Lord doth put a difference and that the difference that He put was of power enough so that the dogs lay down and shut up when 2 million people walked out of Egypt. Okay? And I want you to know that to this hour that the Lord doth still put a difference and that theirs is not as ours. First of all, you will notice verse 31, their rock. You know, folks, their rock is not our rock. Okay? Couldn't be plainer. Go over to verse 4. He is the rock. Go down to verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Go down to verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. Verse 31 again. For their rock is not as our rock. Verse 37. He shall say, where are their gods? Their rock on whom they trusted. Folks, their rock is not like our rock. You would think that that you would be cautious when you read over and over in the Bible that God was our rock, and then in 1 Corinthians 10, that Christ is our rock. You would understand from that Christ was God. You would think that you would be a little hesitant when somebody else said, no, that guy, Peter, he's the rock. You would think somebody would be a little hesitant after reading the Bible, about accepting that, but then they didn't read the Bible first. But you know, folks, their rock is not our rock. Folks, a rock is a foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Okay? The wise man built his house upon a rock. A rock is a foundation, folks. A rock is something that you build upon. A rock is something that you trust. Look down in verse 37. He shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? Now, you know what, folks? It points out here that their trust is not like your trust.
And your trust should not like be like their trust. We can sit here and talk all night about trust. We can go back over to Hezekiah with Sennacherib camped around about his city and the issue over and over again. You know, Hezekiah is making you trust in this God. Trust, 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 trust. The issue is trust. There is nothing more sacred than your trust. I just want you to understand that the first and great difference is that your trust, your rock, is not like theirs. So you're not going to think like them, or at least you shouldn't. And they're certainly not going to think like you. Okay, the trust. Theirs is not like ours. I find it kind of funny because, you know, in some ways my kids have grown up relatively sheltered. All they've ever known is me being their pastor, poor them, and, you know, Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the things that we preach and how we do things, you know, how we do music and how we do this and how we do that and the other. And so, you know, it's funny to watch your kid one day when he winds up having to go to a Catholic funeral or wedding or a Lutheran funeral or wedding. And you sit there and you see, we have a problem with Joseph because he hasn't reached the diplomacy stage yet. And I'm not getting on him at all here tonight. He's in here, right? I'm not getting on him at all. It's funny, they had an orchestra thing here the other last week. And the orchestra thing was at a big Lutheran church down in northeast Minneapolis. And I wasn't there, but it was reported to me that he sticks his head in the window and, man, in the door. And, folks, the church was, I mean, it was a really Catholic Lutheran church. I mean, it was a really Catholic-y thing. He sticks his head in the door and goes and yells down the hall, "There's idols in there!" Like I said, he hasn't quite reached the diplomacy stage yet, but, you know, you take your kid to a Catholic funeral or a Catholic wedding or a Lutheran funeral or a Lutheran wedding, and, you know, their eyes are popping out of their head because they've never seen anything like this before. Why is that? Their rock is not as our rock, and it's not supposed to be. You may send your kid off to college after homeschooling them and so on, take a couple of classes in college. Kids, if you do that, I tell you what you better recognize. You better recognize that the difference that you see out there is the fact that your rock is not like their rock. Now, you know what you'll have to be careful of? You'll have to be careful of spending a little time on a college campus or the workplace or climbing a corporate ladder somewhere, or you go into the service, or you spend too much time with Hollyweird. And if you're not careful, one day you'll look at your parents and go, "Man, those people are fundamentalist wackos." No, that's not true. They're not the insane ones. You're amongst the insane ones when you're in college, or when you're in Hollyweird, or when you're climbing a corporate ladder, or when you're at work. Okay? Your parents, their rock's not like their rock, and depending on where you stand, you know, your parents may look like wackos. They're not the wackos. They're the ones that are crazy. You understand? Their rock's not like our rock. Look in chapter 32, verse 31. Make it verse 32. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah, and their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. You know what else is not like theirs? Theirs is not as ours. You know, first of all, it's a rock. And a rock is a foundation. It's what you build on. It's what you build a life on. It's what you trust. It's your faith. But a vine is something else. Now, I don't have any question at all of the vine here, the fact that it's pointing out two different kinds of communion. I don't have any doubts about that at all. I believe that the heathen drink blood offerings. We are told that you better make sure that you get a hold of what the communion really means, or else you'll wind up sitting at the table and having fellowship with devils at the devil's table. So I have no question about it meaning that. But a vine also is something else. I'll just read you a couple of verses. First of all, let me read you Judges chapter 9, verse 13. You can check it out later. In this case, there's a fellow standing up and giving kind of a parable. Israel's trying to pick a king, and they're going about it the wrong way. And this guy is going down and basically pointing out all the different kind of trees they were calling to be king. But this is what he said. He said, "And the vine said unto them," after they called him to be the king of the trees, "Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees. Now, I'm not talking about drunken wine, okay? I'm not talking about booze, but I'm talking about grape juice. That's what it said back here. Vine, grapes, clusters, wine, right?
Okay, in Zechariah chapter 9, it says this. It says, "For how great is His goodness and how great is His beauty, corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids." Makes them cheerful. Both those passages, you know what wine did? Wine cheered the heart. You know, folks, your joy and your cheer is not like theirs. And it's not supposed to be. What makes you happy? In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." It says, "And if a man abide in me, he beareth much fruit." There's seven or eight verses with regard to that. A vine is where you abide. And where you abide in that is a cheerful, joyful place. I want you to know that where they abide for cheer and for joy and for happiness and blessedness is not the same place that you abide. You will never be happy trying to be happy their way. And they're not going to be able to be happy your way without being converted. I want you to know that that their stuff is not as our stuff. They are not like us. The Lord doth put a difference, and He won't allow them to prosper in ours or us to prosper in theirs. Because He put a difference. He put a difference for a reason. And even the dogs in Egypt knew it. Even the dogs in Egypt. Theirs is not as ours. You can see it in their religion. Folks, you come in here, we tell jokes. I mean, sometimes it's not a comedy hour or anything, but it's pretty free and pretty loose here. We have a good time. We laugh. We sing. There's liberty, and sometimes more than others, but if you ever question whether what you've got is what like they got, just go to a Catholic wedding. Just take off one day instead of fishing and go to the Catholic Church and set through one and tell me that what they have is like what you have. You can tell it in their religion. You can tell it in the pills that they take. They have to take pills to be cheerful. They have to take pills to have joy in things. You see it in their fun. Their fun defiles. Their fun ruins. Their fun gives them headaches and much worse the next day. Theirs is not as ours. Theirs is not as ours. Never make the mistake of thinking that somehow they've got something you need. They have nothing you need. Theirs is not as ours. I'm not trying to sell you folks a bunch of rotten vegetables and filthy rags out of the back of the truck for nothing. They're trying to sell you that. You have the real thing. They don't have the real thing. But they put all the glitz and the glitter up, and you actually think that they might have something that you need. Theirs is not as ours. I want you to see something else. Go back down to verse 5. There's a whole line of things. I want to cover these quickly, okay? Because there's about 78 of them. It's going to take a little while. But verse 5, let's go. We'll start with verse 4. "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, and just and right is He. They have corrupted themselves." Notice, their spot is not the spot of His children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Now that spot, I always think of one of those Indian women with a dot on in the middle of her head or whatever that's supposed to be. And that's a spot. You know what it says in Galatians chapter 6? It says that Paul bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now look, I don't have a question at all about the fact that those marks are physical marks. Paul did bear physical marks because he had borne scourging and whippings for Jesus Christ. So I don't have any questions about that. All right. I do know this. Paul didn't scourge himself for Jesus Christ.
Now, it's funny when you look up marks in the Bible, because the only marks you find in the Bible are the marks of the Lord Jesus that Paul talked about versus the marks of the heathen over in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28, where that actually says, and like I said, you can write it down and read it later, but in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28, says, "Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you." Now, you know, folks, well, this whole thing with separation, it pretty quick it boils down to, and you know all the mantra of things, it boils down to piercings and tattoos and dress and goth versus, you know, white face and dyes and, you know, all this stuff that all the things that people get nervous about and fuss about and fight about and that come and go in fads and fashions where, you know, somebody says, well, somebody, you know, it's sometimes even hard to put your finger on things, but somebody looks worldly, right? And I understand that it can get a little unbiblical at times, because it's hard to always draw a distinction between what's worldly and what's not. So I got thinking about it in this respect, and it says here their spot's not our spot, right? In other words, their mark's not our mark, right? Now, have you ever thought about how the Lord Jesus Christ marks His people? Well, now, Paul was marked physically. You're not marked physically. You haven't taken any beatings for Christ, right? Does anybody here actually bear any scars for Jesus Christ? Well, probably not. But let's think about it from the other end for a second. Paul didn't apply those scars himself, right? Now, somebody that puts marks on themselves, they do that. And what I got thinking was, you know, it's kind of weird how the way the world does things is they undertake, by their fads, by their fashions, and so on, to mark themselves and distinguish themselves from everybody else. Right? And it's all to draw attention to what? To them. I mean, look, saw a guy in Costco the other day. Man, folks, an earring is one thing, and it's bad enough. But this guy had holes in his ears this big. Well, it wasn't that big. It was this big. I tell you what, those things were heavy. You know, they had those, I don't know what they call it, little inserts or something. Those things were heavy enough in his earlobes that when he turned his head like that, his earlobes flopped. This guy could walk outside on a windy day and whistle out of both ears. Now, I'm sitting here thinking, all right, now, buddy, what are you trying to do? I'm going to tell you what he's trying to do. He went and got big, gigantic holes stuffed in his ears. Why? To draw attention to his ears. Look at me. I got big holes in my ears. Look at that, baby. Look at that, baby. A guy goes and gets a tattoo from here to here and then wears a sleeveless shirt. What's he want? He wants attention. He wants to draw attention to his arm with his tattoo on it. A lady goes and buys a dress that she has to paint on. What's she doing? She's drawing attention to herself. When somebody, you know, it's funny how fads and fashions come and go, but fads and fashions generally don't get more modest. You know, when a guy wears his pants down to here, with his boxer shorts up to here, and turns around and bends over, he's trying to show you his underwear. He's trying to draw attention, right? My point in all these things, all these fads and fashions that come and go, here, maybe you've been thinking about it wrong. See, we always think, well, you know, there's nothing wrong. You know, I don't wear a $25,000 watch, which I would think would be really, really stupid, but if I bought a $25,000 watch, why does anybody want a $25,000 watch? So I can show you my, look what I got. $25,000 watch. Maybe you've been thinking about this thing wrong, folks. You know, it's not always about, you know, what, you know, whether this would be allowed. I mean, how many earrings is too many? It's not. Now, it's one thing for a gal to have her ear pierced. It's another thing to have
the whole hardware store sticking off her ear. What's the point? You're trying to draw attention, right? Now, let me ask you a question. You're a Christian, right? Their spot's not your spot. Their marks are not your own. What are you trying to draw attention to? Well, buddy, if you're a Christian, and you have 746 earrings hanging off this ear, then you're trying to draw attention to you. Okay? If you're a muscle-bound boy, and you come into church with shorts and a tank top on, you're trying to draw attention to you. Now, folks, if you're a Christian, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ put those marks on Paul, but Paul didn't run around with his shirt off showing everybody. Right? Folks, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ are spiritual marks. You don't draw attention to your body or to your person with Christ's marks. You can think about that when it comes to clothes. You can think about that when it comes to music. You can think about that when it comes to adornment. You can think about that when you decide you want to do a Tammy Faye, ladies. Eyelashes this long and... Yeah, what do you want? Something in your eye. You want... Why do you put all that goop on your eyes? To draw people's attention to your eyes. Right? Their marks are not our marks. Okay? All right, I want you to see something else. Look in verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. I wanted you to see there that it makes a distinction there between the history and heritage of God's people versus the heathen. Okay? Theirs is not as ours. Okay? Their history and their heritage is not as ours. The Lord distinguishes very clearly that Israel had a unique history and a unique heritage as separate from the Philistinians and the Hittites and the Ishmaelites. Okay? It's a unique history. It's something that God sits down and God is not as interested in theirs as ours. Now, folks, Christianity is the same way. You have a unique history all your own. A unique heritage all your own. Right? Your history is not precisely the same history as American history. Now, folks, I'll tell you what you have to be careful of these days. And, you know, I appreciate patriotism. I really do. And I don't have a problem with supporting the troops and all that kind of stuff. I really, really don't. But you have to be careful with making America equal with God. That because, you know, America does this, then God approves. You have to be careful about that kind of stuff. Whether in the world, world politics, or in war, or whatever else, because I got news for you. God did not... Everybody understands that America is different, right? Our heritage is different. Where we started our history. God did not make America different. God made Christians different, who made America different. When you take Christianity out of the middle of it, when you take Christians out of the middle of it, and when you take the Bible out of the middle of it and try to make America equal God, it doesn't work. God made Christians different. And they made America different. And there's a difference. But ladies and gentlemen, your history and your heritage is not like theirs. Even though you're Americans, even though you all want liberty, even though, you know, we'll pay our taxes and support the troops and sing the national anthem at a baseball game or a basketball game. That's all fine and good. But don't mistake it with God, because it's not the same. Right? All right, notice verse 12. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange god with him. Folks, I want you to see there that their leading is not like our leading. Right? I'm just going to name off some things here pretty quick now. Their leading is not like our leading. You know, sometimes you find these days that Christians kind of want to be led like the world leads. How does the world lead? Well, you know, it leads you with money. It leads you with the flesh. Glitz. Flash. Ambition. Drive. I mean, we're driven with our technology, with our science, our feelings, our hearts. That's not how the Lord leads. You know how the Lord leads? It's really pretty simple. He leads with an old book. You say, no, not for me. The Holy Spirit leads me. If the Lord, Holy Spirit, if a spirit has anything to say to you that's not written in that book, it's a different spirit. And it's not the Holy Spirit. The Lord leads with an old book. He does. All right, I want you to see something else. I have a few more here. Look in verse 13. He made him ride on high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine and milk of sheep with the fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan. And goats with the fat of kidneys and of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Now that's Israel's provision, right? Now I just want you to see here that some of that provision is absolutely, agriculturally, perfectly normal. For instance, he made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. Well, that's just planting a crop and reaping a crop. That's not a problem. Verse 14, butter of kine, milk of sheep. Now, I don't know if you're interested in drinking sheep milk or not, but, you know, it's still natural. Butter of kine, milk of sheep, fat of lambs, of rams, of a breed of Bashan and goats. I mean, that's Israel's a provision. That's just how people have always eaten. They've taken from their flocks and of their herds and of their fields. But that's not all that was written here, was it? Because in verse 13, notice it says, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. He got oil and honey out of a rock. Now, that's not normal. Right? All right. Israel's provision was not the same as the Hittites' provision. The Hittites didn't suck oil out of a rock. The Canaanites didn't suck honey out of a rock. Israel did. Hittites grew crops. And Hittites ate of the flock. But they didn't suck honey out of a rock. Hey, that rhymed. That was cool. That wasn't planned. Maybe I'm a poet. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is, your provision is going to be different. Because the Lord is going to leave part of your provision that has to be spiritual and that has to be supernatural. Okay? It's the way the Lord leads. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's other things. The next time you get wondering why the Lord has given you certain burdens and certain things that keep you humble and where that just doesn't seem to be any real lengthy long-term resolution to it. I want you to think about it. That if theirs is not as ours, then that must apply to provision too. Israel ate from the crops and they ate from the flocks, but they had to suck oil and honey out of a rock. And that is not natural. God had to do something special at certain times so that Israel could get her honey and so she could get her oil. And I bet you that you're going to have to too. Because their provision is not like ours. I just wish that I could go out and make a six-figure income and just be done with it. Well, yeah, don't we all? But you know what? Chances are pretty good. It ain't going to happen that way. Chances are pretty good. All right, there's something else you need to see here. Verse 17. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Now,
That's actually talking about Israel getting backslidden and adopting the false gods of the heathen. But nevertheless, you see there that the heathen did sacrifice to other gods. Their sacrifices are not like our sacrifices. Right? Theirs is not as ours. Okay? Their sacrifices are different from our sacrifices. Now, okay, I know all about real sacrifices, physical sacrifices, and I know all about the fact that we're all priests and that we give spiritual sacrifices. I understand that. But my thoughts were drawn to one particular passage, which you all know very well. Look in Romans chapter 12 just a second. I'm just going to go there for a second and then come back to Deuteronomy 32. Look in Romans chapter 12 for just a second. I think I got a little light on something here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now you can repeat it with me for all I care. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, right? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I wanted you to see, okay, a living sacrifice, and notice acceptable unto God, right? All right, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Acceptable happens twice in that passage. And what I got thinking about was, here you have you're offer your body a living sacrifice that's acceptable. In verse 2, you're told that you may prove what is that good and acceptable perfect will of God. And what that is not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. When you put the two acceptables together, you have you offering your body a living sacrifice. And that living sacrifice is you not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. Now, you know what? When you stop and consider the heathen's sacrifice, don't even think for now about sacrificing dogs and cats and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But think about what lost people sacrifice to get along in this world. You know what they sacrifice? They sacrifice for the sake of conformity. Anybody? They sacrifice in order to, they will do almost anything. We call it, it's just phraseology, it's just semantics. Keeping up with the Joneses. What is that? That's just you conforming to the neighborhood and making sure that you have a three-car garage and that you have azaleas that are prettier than your next-door neighbor's azaleas. Okay? But they will sacrifice many times almost anything, including wife, children, family, just about anything to more conform to this world. Okay, folks, your sacrifices are not as theirs. You know what your sacrifice is? Your sacrifice is to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Okay? I mean, it's going to cost you, isn't it? You're going to have to sacrifice sometimes your respectability with people, your popularity with people. That's really what bothers you, right? In large part? Isn't that what you struggle with a lot? That you may wind up not living the American dream, not having what you always wanted. Folks, people in that world will sell just about anything to reach their dreams. And all it is conformity to something. You're not called to be conformed. You're called to be transformed. Theirs is not as ours. Now, when you start reading in verse 19, you find a continuing theme all the way down through the rest of the passage. Now, read this, just real quick. The Lord saw it. He abhorred them. Now, he's talking about Israel now, folks. Because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters, he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth in her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. That's some hard stuff. And you just keep reading down here. Verse 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. It's just one thing after another. It's just God pouring out His wrath. You know what? God is chastising Israel. Now, you know one of the things that's not the same? Theirs is not as ours. One of the things that's not the same, one of the things where the Lord doth put a difference, is in chastisement. Now, you know, I tell you something that I know that bothers some of you. It bothers some of you that it seems like that the Lord lets somebody that's lost and wicked off, and He whoops the tar out of you for something that seems a lot less. In fact, sometimes it seems like the Lord is harder on His children than He is on the people on whom His wrath dwells eternally. Well, I don't have a full explanation for you other than to say that their lot is not like our lot. We are God's children. Okay? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, it is possible, it is just very possible, that He may make you, He may judge you, and He may make you more miserable for your sins, and you may endure them for the chastisement of it for a longer time than the heathen will, at least in this life. Now, they're going to go to hell and burn forever, and the wrath of God is going to be poured out on them without, you know, any reprieve forever and ever and ever. But in this life, if I read this passage right, it's almost like the Lord is madder at Israel than He is at the heathen round about them. You need to keep that in mind with the chastisement before you go off and sin, before you go off and backslide, before you go off and quit, because theirs is not as ours. If you think that by pulling out of Christianity and going and joining, you know, up with your rich, party-minded brother-in-law who everything goes right for all the time and he makes bukus of money, if you think the Lord's going to let you buy with that, you are wrong. He won't. He won't. Why? Because you're His child. And He's not going to put up with you doing some things that He will put up with lost people. All right, there's something else. Look in verse 36. I'm almost done, really. And let me read verse 34, because this is the end of all this chastisement stuff. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. But then he says, for the Lord shall judge His people. Now that's hard. But notice, and repent Himself for His servants, when He seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. Now, folks, when you're getting a licking, the wise thing is to get on the floor and stay there. Because what you see there is not only the Lord's chastisement, but His compassion. And He sees when the chastisement's taken effect that somebody's down, and then He says, down in verse 36, and repent Himself for His servants, when He seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. Okay? Now, again, think about the heathen. Now, granted, in this life, you know, maybe it all doesn't come. But, folks, somebody dies and goes to hell, and there is no reprieve ever. Ever. Everybody sitting here tonight knows full well that no matter how bad it gets in this life, that all you have to do is live it out another 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and you're going to get out of this gig anyway. And you're going to go get your mansion in heaven and enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ forever. But that is not their lot. Theirs is not as ours. And then I close with this. Look at 45. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you,
because it is your life. Now, folks, you know what the last thing is here that I want to mention? It turns out to be 10 things. It's life. Folks, theirs is not as ours. Your life are the words of that book. It really is. The words of that, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You cannot exalt that book too much. All right? Your life is that book. That's not what their life is. You have to understand that. They don't think like that. They don't care about that. But you do, or you're supposed to. And the Lord will chastise you if you don't. Folks, listen. The Lord doth put a difference. He deals with you different than He deals with them. The Lord doth put a difference. And when He put that difference between those Israelites and those Egyptians, the dogs stayed under the houses, quiet. There's power in those differences. I don't know if the power comes from the difference or if the difference comes from the power. What I do know is you do not want to mess with the difference. Okay? If you don't want the power affected, you don't want to mess with the difference. And you do and you will need power. You will. It doesn't take long to reach the end of the flesh as far as its capability of doing something lasting. You're going to need power. If I were you, I wouldn't mess with the difference. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Pray that you'll give us good fellowship here just a little bit. Pray that you might convict and reprove. Been a lot said tonight. It's a long chapter. But Father, we are assured that our God is much more than we even conceive. So we pray that you will bless what's been said. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed just for a second. If you need to come tonight, I hope you'll feel free to come. The song says, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." Folks, there's something to be said for that. We're always being tempted to conform to them. And it's tempting because we're still in this flesh. But the Lord doth put a difference, and He hath put a difference for a reason. If you need to come, come. You to parents cooperate with Brother Grissom in getting the team's paperwork in for their mission stuff and some money down for some expenses and so on. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for a good day today. Appreciate a lot of folks being here both morning and evening. Lord, I know as gas rises and expenses climb, Lord, I know that folks can't help but consider things. Lord, we pray that you'd help us remain faithful in all respects. We look forward to the summer with all these things going on. There is a lot. And Father, I pray that you'd meet the needs financially everywhere for young people with camp and with going on this mission trip and so on. We're asking you to do something for us. And Lord, we just pray that we might be prospered here through all the efforts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, folks.